I don't know where to start this message. Let's open our Bibles to 1 John and chapter 4. We'll start there, I suppose. And I'm going to use that as kind of a diving board this morning. And then we'll jump back to 1 Peter. I want to clear some things up that I said this past week that probably need a little clarification. So we'll do that too. But we're going to start in 1 John in chapter 4. So put a bookmark right there, and we'll get back to that. This week I talked again about some things out of Amos. Remember I mentioned Amos and said that's where baseball was discovered. Let's turn in our Bibles first to Amos. And I appreciate the grammar. It took us to a baseball game this week. Amos is somewhere in your Bible. Jonah, Micah, Nahum, Habakkuk, Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. Amos, there it is. Daniel, Hosea, Joel, Amos. I'm still stuck in Lamentations here. So anyway, I said that that's where baseball came from. Three strikes and you're out. And again, that's a theme that I showed up here in Amos. And another, anyone find a page number for me? 934. Thank you. I'm falling apart. That's before Jonah? It is. It's in front of Jonah. And so notice again here in Amos. And it says this repeatedly. Look here at the first one is in chapter 1 and verse 3. And the Lord said, for three transgressions of Damascus and for four. I said, see, three strikes and you're out. But I don't know what that four is on there. And so there's a theme here that judgment is going to fall, that God is going to judge these nations. Verse 6, for three transgressions of Gaza and for four. Verse 9, for three transgressions of Tyrus. Verse 11, for three transgressions of Edom and for four. Verse 13, for three transgressions. So he's got a list of nations and their transgressions. And let me go ahead and say that God has a scorecard and is keeping track of these. Look then at chapter 7. I've said before when I was looking at this idea that America has had America. God will bless America when America glorifies God as their Creator and Lord. Let me say that again. God will bless America when America glorifies God and recognize Him as their Creator and Lord. Trust me, America is not anywhere near that right now. So let me go ahead and bring that a little closer to home, that America, or God will bless you when, listen to me, saved or unsaved, God will bless you when you glorify Him, when you seek His face. And again, I've heard so many testimonies this past week of people who just started reading the Bible and got saved because they believed what they were reading. And God smiles on man when man believes what he's reading from God's Word. And so a promise of God's blessing in your life comes. Blessed is the man who trusteth in Him. And so it is for a nation that we have our trust as a nation in Him. So anyway, we had opportunity, 9/11 again. We know that wrath was about to fall. It could have been the White House that was leveled. Because we know that was their plot, again, to completely destroy the White House. And God, again, stopped that judgment, prevented it. And boy, there was a time period, about a month, I guess, when America turned back to God and they started singing God Bless America. Then America went back on its doom and gloom again, a path of rebellion against God, and wokeness and everything else. And God again sent another, would have brought judgment, but instead he sent 4 years of Donald Trump. Now, you can count that as a blessing or a curse again, but I'll tell you what, it made America great again. It did turn this nation back towards some form of godliness, and then, again, America rebelled against that and threw it away. Look with me at chapter 7 of Amos, and look what it says here. In just this chapter, thus saith the Lord God, showed unto me, and behold, he formed grasshoppers in the beginning of the shooting up of the latter growth. And lo, it was the latter growth after the king's mowings. And it came to pass that when they had made an end of eating the grass of the land, then I said, O Lord God, forgive, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. Look at verse 3. The Lord repented for this, it shall not be, saith the Lord. He'd already started a period of judgment, and then Amos prayed, and God said, okay, I won't. Look again, it happened a second time. Verse 5, then said I, well, verse 4, thus saith the Lord, hath the Lord showed me, and behold, the Lord God called to contend by fire, and did devour the great deep, and did eat up a part. Then said I, O Lord God, cease, I beseech thee, by whom shall Jacob arise, for he is small. The Lord, verse 6 says, the Lord repented for this. This also shall not be, saith the Lord God. And so again, when you look there, the next thing that happens is God showed him a plumb line and said, hey, let's take a plumb line. Let's look at this nation you're standing in and take a survey of what's going on here. And sure enough, God did send judgment. Two times there it was started and God withdrew it because of the prayers of Amos. I think we're in a similar boat here in America, that God has withheld his wrath from falling on this nation twice now, very brazenly, because of the prayers of man. And now again, notice that here we are in a place where we're suffering persecution, or bellying up to persecution to Christians that's coming into America. And it is. We heard that from Evangelist Bennett, worded that very well. Again, the fact that it's around the world already. And so I wanted to go ahead and just emphasize just one portion over in 1 John this morning. So let's take our text from 1 John chapter 4. I guess it's warm. Is it warm in here? Are we all comfortable? I still got a coat on and I'm comfortable, so let's go ahead and I'll let you sit down and watch this text as we read from God's holy word about a Christian's place in a country that's ready for judgment. First John chapter 4, the Bible says, beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets are gone out into the world. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. And every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Let me pause right there. And it says it's not just a matter that they deny that Jesus Christ came in the flesh, but that they don't admit that he came in the flesh. They could be dead silent on it and talk about God all they want, but they dare not word a prayer in Jesus' name because they don't believe that Jesus is the Son of God come in the flesh. And that is, again, a little bit soft on the state of our nation. Our nation has gone a step further than that to deny God. If you get back Wednesday night, I hope to dig out some of these references out of Isaiah that we're reading through in our Bible schedule, where it says, I am God and there is none else. And it goes through and then emphasizes that over and over for a nation that's ripe for judgment and ready to be destroyed by the hand of their God. And yet They have not learned this simple lesson. I am the Lord God. The Lord of hosts is my name. And I created this thing. And there is none else. That emphasis goes on and on for two solid chapters. And boy, we need a little of that emphasis in our own state today. And so, notice here again that they deny Jesus Christ, and America has brazenly and blatantly done that. Through our school system, through our government, I was in the military, they forbid me to pray for Jesus in Jesus' name. When I led in prayer, even at the officer's call, leading in prayer, but I prayed in Jesus' name. And every time I did that, they warned me, you're not supposed to do that. And every time they asked me to pray again, because I was called the preacher there in the squadron, then I prayed in Jesus' name. And there's a couple that just got all fussed up and said, you're not supposed to do that. And listen, that's an awful thing, but that's true in America. They don't want to hear Jesus' name. They'll talk about God. I've even heard our current president stumble through the phrase, God bless America, a couple times. But they won't talk about the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 3, every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ has come in the flesh is not of God, and this is that spirit of Antichrist. Look at the next line, whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. We just read previous in this context that there are many Antichrists. Some people are looking for Antichrist. Who is the Antichrist? There is not a Antichrist. There are many Antichrists. And so again, when we understand that, we understand that all the people that are looking for the Antichrist are actually looking for the abomination of desolation I've spoken of by Daniel the prophet and referenced by the Lord Jesus Christ in Matthew chapter 24. And again, they are so far off base of finding him because he ain't going to show up until after the rapture of the church and the beginning of the tribulation period, 3.5 years in. So anyway, here's the spirit of Antichrist, where ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now stop and look back at verse 1 and understand we're talking about false prophets. Peter, we'll look at it in a minute, is going to expand that to false prophets and false teachers. And so, notice this verse here. Boy, don't miss this. I got kind of excited when I read this. Verse 2, verse 4, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them. I didn't get to that part yet. We're headed there. Before we get there, I want to nail down who this them is. And notice it again in your Bible, the little children, and have overcome them. Who is that them? Them is the false prophets. Them is the Antichrist's plural. Them is the spirit of Antichrist. And who has overcome them? We have, okay. So, I don't like Christians. I shouldn't say that because I'm supposed to like Christians. I don't like Christians that are running around trying to figure out who the Antichrist is. We're not looking for the Antichrist. We're looking for the Christ again. And we've got victory. I like the song, Revive Us Again, that we sang last week. And the other song, Victory in Jesus. So look at this verse once more. Ye are of God, little children, and have overcome them, because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. Father, praise you again and thank you for the victory that we have in your Son. I pray as we look and expound your words and understand a little bit more about how we should live in this day and age of false teachers, false prophets, false ideas, false promotions, and antichrists. Father, that you'd again give us a boldness and a comfort and your presence that we could again know that we're on the winning side. We'll give you the praise. In the name of Christ we pray it. Amen. I got much things to get through. I can do this in 15 minutes. No, it's never going to happen. Let's go ahead and look back at 2 Peter chapter 2. So many things just pop off the page as I've been reading this for the past couple weeks here. 2 Peter in chapter 2 speaks again of these false teachers, false prophets. Notice it says in the first verse, "But there were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers." Now, Peter here is probably referencing back to the prophets of the Old Testament who were false prophets, but making more reference that, hey, we're going to be burdened here with false teachers, where John again mentions false prophets of our day and false teachers as well. "There were false prophets also among the people, even as there shall be false teachers among you, who privily shall bring in damnable heresies, even denying the Lord that bought them, and bring upon them swift destruction. And many shall follow their pernicious..." Ooh, I like that word. As long as I got a dictionary, I like that word, okay? "Many shall follow their pernicious ways." And a pernicious way is a way of destruction, a way that's injurious to people, a way, again, that makes, I wrote down here, Noah Webster said, "destructive, having the quality of killing, destroying, or injuring, very injurious, or mischievous." Wow, that's a whole bunch of fit into that pernicious, but there it fits again. "And many shall follow their pernicious ways, by reason of whom the way of truth shall be evil spoken of." Listen, today in our day and age, the way of truth is evil spoken of, period. Being a Christian, again, is looked at as something that's past tense, and they got us into this mess. We want to stop being Christians. We need, again, I'm talking to the landlord, I'm going to call him across the street, of the Atheist Museum again, and the free thinkers is what they call themselves, saying, hey, we got to get rid of all Christianity in government. Get it, just weed it out of government completely. We can have no Christianity. And that's what they call separation of church and state, and that's balderdash, okay? And so again, to understand that there are those that cause that Christianity is evil spoken of in our day and age. Verse 3, "And through covetousness shall they with feigned words..." That's... Let me see if you catch this phrase. That's called fake news, okay? That's feigned words. In other words, they're lying through their teeth. How do you tell if a politician's lying? Yep. "Make merchandise of you, whose judgment now of a long time lingereth not, and their damnation slumbereth not." I was always frustrated with that verse because, to me, it's lingering too long. Their judgment is lingering too long. I would rather some of them that are just spewing lies right now had a truth finder from God that said, there, we'll set this record straight right now. But when Peter says it lingereth long, he's talking about the false prophets of the Old Testament, and they've waited all through the Old Testament, and they haven't seen judgment yet. And then again, he started into the New Testament. We still had false prophets and false teachers now, both. Their judgment is not going to be long. It's been 2,000 years now for some of them, and they haven't been called on it. Harold Camping probably knows better as a false teacher. But again, to understand that, hey, here's this idea that, hey, their judgment is coming. They're coming. God knows how to judge these things, and He will judge them. The Bible says in Psalms chapter 2 that He's going to bring those kings that assemble themselves against the Lord and against His Christ, He's going to bring them to confusion. He's going to have them in derision. And some of that, I can't help but notice, skims off the news here, that's what's going on in Washington, D.C. right now. They're brought to confusion. They're in derision. Not to say that that's going to be their downfall. It could be, again, and we hope maybe it is. But again, understand that, hey, God is in control of this, and God will judge. Look at verse 6, or verse 4. I'm in 2 Peter chapter 2 and verse 4. For if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell, and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Now he's dealing with the fact that God knows how to judge, and God will cause that every lie, every deceit, every sin will be brought into judgment. Praise the Lord, I know the judge, all right? And my sins are under the blood. And praise the Lord that we have no condemnation to them that are in Christ Jesus. That's a good place to be right now. That's a good place to be with this coming judgment. Let me point at a couple things in this one verse here. This verse has taken by learned scholars that are far more genius than I am, but they don't know more Bible than I know, and they've taken and twisted a bunch of things, and they said that these angels here are special case angels. These are the angels that came and bred with humans and made some horrible off-breed in Genesis chapter 6. And that's what he's talking about in this verse. Balderdash, okay? That's just not the case. Notice again that the Bible does not... Genesis chapter 6 is not about naughty little angels.
Yeah, right.
It's about naughty little humans.
Yeah. Mm-hmm.
Genesis chapter 6 is not the depravity of angels. It's the depravity of man. And so here we find in this verse, even though they take it and twist it all around with all their twisted teachings, notice again what it says, for if God spared not the angels that sinned, but cast them down to hell and delivered them into chains of darkness to be reserved unto judgment. Think about the angels that fell. We don't know when they fell. I had an article I meant to copy and bring it that said they could have been in the Garden of Eden for 100 years.
I don't know.
Dr. Edgeworth put that out, and I love Dr. Edgeworth, and I highly respect his genius. And so I wanted to go ahead and look at that. But again, we don't know exactly when it fell, when the angels fell. We know that Lucifer was the lead faller, okay? And he took thousands of angels with him. And when they fell, they couldn't come back and say, we're sorry, we did the wrong thing, and we want to be restored to our... No, there's no redemption of angels. They are reserved for judgment of hell, and there's no way out for them. There's no redeemer for them. There's no forgiveness for them. There's no mercy for them. And again, that's what that verse is talking about. It's talking about the angels that fell. When they fell, again, they sided with Satan and Lucifer at that time and became Satan's helpers, the opposers of God. And they've been that all through time. And so that's just a little bit of angelology for you, again, to get your hands on it. Because there are some false teachers out there that's talking about giants that's ruling the land, and giants that's going to bring the end of the earth, and all this other stupidity. There's a bunch of false teachers out there that's talking about alien life forms from other planets that's going to bring again the new change. And listen, it's all, again, lies of false teachers. Boy, I'd encourage you, be careful. And that's what Paul or Peter's saying here. That's what the Apostle John is saying. Boy, be careful. That's what Jesus said. Be careful. There's false teachers, and they're plentiful. They'll talk about global warming. They'll talk about climate change and climate catastrophes. And they'll twist the truth and they'll pretend that I am science and I can tell you what science is. And the whole line that we see going on in America is based on false teachings. And there's a bunch of false teachings that hang right on verse 4. Verse 5, and spared not. So notice the theme that God knows how to bring judgment. Look, he spared not the angels, verse 5, and spared not the old world, but saved Noah, the eighth person, a preacher of righteousness, bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly. You know, American society, American scientists have completely denied a world flood. We got a testimonial from God that says, hey, this is how I'll deal with sin. And he wipes out the whole world through a world flood. And everything in America, everything in our space program, everything that America does to pursue knowledge tries to deny and ignore the world flood. You can look at any of the volcanoes that have erupted, the valleys that were made at volcano eruptions. You can look at, again, the valleys that came, the glaciers, everything, again, that we have around us points to the fact that there was a world flood. But false teachers, false prophets that deny the Lord Jesus Christ also deny the world flood. And so notice here two things. Now something new has come up. It didn't show up with the angels, but now it shows up that this preacher of righteousness bringing in the flood upon the world of the ungodly and turning the... Okay, so again, he spared Noah. There's no angels spared. They're all lined up for judgment. It's like being in chains. It's like being in hell right now. There's no changing their destiny. But for man, again, there is a Redeemer. Praise his mighty name. Verse 6, and turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemn them with an overthrow, making them an ensample unto those that after should live ungodly. I was disappointed. I've been to the Dead Sea 3 times. I was disappointed every time I went there because they thought it was a world wonder that you could float in the Dead Sea. I'll tell you what the world wonder is, that God sent fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed those cities, so much so that the brimstone under the Dead Sea goes down 6 miles deep. The Dead Sea is the lowest place on the whole earth, and the brimstone goes down 6 miles into the earth's surface, and that's an example that God said, here's something they'll never forget. That was not once mentioned on any of our tours. There was no tour guide that acknowledged that, hey, Sodom and Gomorrah were here. They didn't even mention it. It's like that was an embarrassment. But look at here, this verse says, hey, that's a show of God to say, hey, this is what I think of sin. I know most of you didn't have a time in your schedule to get to the Pride Parade in New York City last month. God help us. The one in San Francisco was even worse. But it tells you again something about the depravity of man. And not only that, it tells me something about our government. Let's read on. And turning the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah into ashes, condemned them with an overthrow, making them an example unto those that after should live ungodly. And so our nation right now is living ungodly. Its policies, its directions, all of it. Look at verse 7. And deliver just Lot. Whoa, wait a minute here. You mean Lot was just? Let me read it again. And deliver just Lot, vexed with filthy conversation of the wicked. And so since this is so unbelievable, they put a parenthesis in. I've read this in Greek, and I've read it in Hebrew, and there's no parentheses. The parentheses were added by the King James translator, so was the punctuations in your Bible. And if you ever want to learn where punctuation goes or don't go, if you ever want to learn where parentheses would go or not fit, I'll tell you what, we've got a living example in English of the best punctuation guide in existence.
Right here.
Right here. This is it. And so notice here again, I trust those translators more than I trust anyone of the modernist ilk to give me a translation of any Bible. And here they put this in parentheses just because I'm saying, wait a minute, I'm scratching my head here. And so they threw in a set of parentheses, verse 8. For that righteous man dwelling among them, whoa, he's talking about Lot here, calls him that righteous man. You know, that just goes counterwise to a whole bunch of Sunday school lessons I learned when I was growing up as a kid. And so I had to read this verse a couple times. And seeing and hearing vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. You can vex your righteous soul by hanging around their unlawful deeds. You could vex your righteous soul by watching what was going on in the gay pride parade in New York City. You could vex your righteous soul by watching what's going on in our society. It will vex your righteous soul. Listen, I'm not just talking, puts a little consternation in you. I'm talking about that it will vex your soul. That you'll have a soul problem that needs to get fixed before God. Be careful of that. Be careful in two areas. Be careful of getting just so frustrated that you throw your shoe at the TV, okay? And that's for me, okay? Maybe not you, but that's for me. And I've had a wrench in my hand before, but goodness, them things cost too much for me to throw a wrench through it. So, although probably they've done the best thing for my home too over the years here, but again, those things vex your righteous soul, and it shuts off righteousness. Be careful, little eyes, what you see. Be careful, little ears, what you hear. Verse 9, the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations and to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Let me read that again. The Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And so the point here is that God knows how to give judgment to those that are doing evil. And he's going to do that. But the underlying theme is through Noah and through Lot that God knows how to save the righteous out of that judgment. Praise the Lord. It's not appointed unto man to experience the wrath of God if we're born again Christians. And so again, notice there's a line, a delineation drawn here between the judgment upon the unjust and the judgment that's going to fall on these. Let me just scan for sake of time down through the last a little bit of this. But chiefly them that walk after the flesh in the lust of uncleanness and despise government. I got written in the margin of my Bible something that Tom gave me a long time ago, and I've just developed it, that government has three purposes. It'd be good for you to memorize this because our government is so far off base in these three areas. Number one, government is to punish evil. They are to punish evil. And again, we're seeing that our government, that it's stopped punishing evil, saying that we won't even prosecute lawbreakers anymore. And so the government has a responsibility of punishing evil. Number two, it has a responsibility of promoting good. And it doesn't promote good with a gay pride parade. It doesn't promote good with a pride month in June. Instead, they're promoting evil. Actively promoting evil. And so the third is to protect the innocent. And you can't help but thinking of protecting the innocent without the idea of abortion, killing babies coming to mind. Those three things our government is charged to do, to promote good, to or punish evil, to promote good, and to protect the innocent. You should jot them down someplace and rehearse them once in a while, because our government is the exact opposite of that. And God will bless America when America honors God, and it's not going to honor God until it learns to punish evil, protect or promote good, and protect the innocent. So here, they despise even government. Presumptuous are they, self-willed. They are not afraid to speak evil of dignities. And so again, we're seeing in America, we're seeing things just degrading and falling apart. Turn with me, hold your place here, we'll come back. Turn with me, I want to cover this line: the Lord knoweth how to deliver the godly out of temptations. Two places. Let's go ahead and look at 1 Thessalonians. I think that's on our way by. And I hope I got my references right. That's the trouble when you don't take notes. You got them scribbled in the margin of your Bible unlegibly. Anyway, 1 Thessalonians, it might be 2 Thessalonians. I know where it was on the page. I think this was the one I couldn't find in there. It might have been in Galatians. Anyway, Paul was writing anyway, and Paul says to them, hey, I know the persecutions that we're going through. And I was thinking Thessalonians because I know they were going through intense persecutions, but Galatia was as well. He says, I know the persecutions that you're going through. And it says this, he gave a promise that, hey, God knows the persecutions you're going to go through, and he's holding those persecutors responsible. Those persecutors are going to receive like kind. They're going to receive judgment. They're going to be judged for their persecutions on Christians. And again, I just wanted to highlight that. I'll look it up and get a reference to you later. But again, to notice that hey, there is a judgment that's reserved. And God knows when we're going through persecutions, he's got his eye on us. We are the apple of his eye, it says. And that's the most sensitive part of the eye, as it were. And he'll watch out for us, even if we go through a persecution. Search me the 1 Corinthians chapter 10 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians 10 and 13. This should be familiar stuff with us here. I've heard this quoted probably all my life. 1 Corinthians 10, 13 says, there is no temptation. And notice again back here in our text, it says again, how to deliver the godly out of temptations. And he will deliver. Verse 13, 1 Corinthians 10:13. There hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted, tried, tested, as it were, not to be tempted above that ye are able, but will with the temptation also make a way of escape, that ye may be able to bear it. Now, I've dealt with, listened to several preachers on this context and said, hey, when you're in a trial like that, you just got to look around and find a way of escape, because he's going to provide a way of escape. And that might preach really good, but that's just not the case. Who is our way of escape? We might call him like a comforter. Who is our way of escape? It is the Lord Jesus Christ. And so again, it's not that we've got to find some ulterior or exterior, some way to get out of a temptation. Instead, we got to keep our eyes on Christ. He is the one. And it is through the power of Christ in our lives that we can endure all temptation. And so I just put a note beside that verse there that, hey, it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way of escape. And back here, notice again that it's the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the way of escape. And to reserve the unjust unto the day of judgment to be punished. Verse 14. He's given a description here again of these, and it says, having eyes full of adultery that cannot cease from sin, beguiling unstable souls and heart, They have exercised with covetous practices cursed children, which have forsaken the right way and gone astray, following the way of Balaam, the son of Beor, who loved the wages of unrighteousness. It goes on there to give this description of these false teachers. And again, I just want to broaden our view today of false teachers to understand that we're living in a nation full of false teachers. There are so many lies going on out there about our world because they've denied the Creator, and they've denied that God is in charge of climate. They've denied that God is in charge of all things. It used to be there was something in the insurance clause about an act of God. They don't even do that anymore. They've taken God out of all aspects. But my Bible says, by Him all things consist. And He is in charge. I've probably read more. I've not done a lot. But boy, I see all kinds of research against the direction of our nation and the solar panels and the solar cells. This week on somewhere I seen a picture someone get sent me of a Tesla. Is that the electric car? A Tesla. And now they make a little small gas engine that you can set in the back of your Tesla, and you never have to go to a charger again. You just start your little generator and it runs. You can run it while you're running your car, and it generates electricity to charge your battery to keep you going, and you can go forever. You might have to slow down once in a while because you can't keep up with a 5-horsepower engine. Might not keep up with you again as far as the charging. But just the tomfoolery of all this stuff that's trying to shut down our whole oil industry because, again, that to try and save the planet. God's in charge of saving the planet. If you read on here in 2 Peter, you find out it's all going to burn anyway. It's all going to burn. And we need, again, a nation that would be delivered from these lies. But right now, we're not. There are so many people that are hook, line, and sinker. Every time I pass rows and rows of solar cells, I'm thinking, what is wrong with the mind again? Of course, that's an engineer in me, maybe. But again, that people are so deceived. I want to encourage you. Don't get tangled in their deceit. Don't get tangled in their save the world ideals. Don't get tangled in their stomp out the Jews ideals. In fact, if you look at a little bit of it, you can tell who's the author of all that. And so again, that we would again understand that we've got something to do while we're here in this life. Let's be about the Father's business. It's to promote righteousness. It's to speak of the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ. It's to be His witness that we have a more sure word of prophecy, that we have it right here in a book. I said this, I think, a couple weeks ago, that I'm trying to encourage people, even unbelievers, to read your Bible. Get a Bible. Give them a Bible. Give them a John and Romans. We got John and Romans back here. And people, listen, they might not listen to the plan of salvation. They might not read through a gospel tract. But if you can get them into reading the Word of God, the Word of God is quick and powerful, sharper than any two-edged sword. There's a leading question. If you got someone that's unsaved in your life, and you want to get them again, a witness, ask them, how much Bible have you read? And you probably wouldn't be astounded at the answer to that. Most unbelievers have never read a Bible. They've got all their opinions by what's been said by churches or whatnot. And so, again, understand that, hey, this Word of God is the truth. And we need to start people on a path of truth in this world that we know is Jesus, who said, I am the way, I am the truth. Father, praise you again and thank you. Thank you for the warnings about false teachers. And thank you as we look at them, just a glimpse at them today. Father, that we'd be mindful that we're overrun. Here in a Laodicean church age, we're overrun with false teachers. Some are standing in pulpits of churches and misleading and lying. Some of them are promoting books on the internet, trying to warn us about giants, angels, and our half-breeds. I pray, Father, again, that you'd help us to have a discerning eye, and to stay on the truth and to stay on the message, Father, that people need the Lord. And we'll give you all the praise and thank you, Father, for touching hearts again with that special message of salvation. Give us an opportunity to share it this week. And we'll praise you again and thank you for your hand on each life here. In the name of Christ we pray. Amen, amen. Let's grab a songbook and sing this, I Surrender All, 496. I like this song. Let's just sing that last verse and make it our promise. 496, that we would again have a surrender to God. And that we would live even this week with that surrender in the forefront of our lives. The last verse says, all to Jesus I surrender. Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power. Let Thy blessings fall on me. All to Jesus I surrender, Lord, I give myself to Thee. Fill me with Thy love and power, let Thy blessings fall on me. I surrender all. I surrender all to Thee, my precious Savior. I surrender all. Praise the Lord. Let's do that. Lord bless you for worshiping with us today.